This year for me has been a year of transition. As the last time I was here, I was the assistant principal at Calvary Baptist Church Academy and the assistant to the pastor at Temple Baptist Church. And God, over the many months, eventually called me to become the administrator of a Christian school, a head administrator there in Frederick, Maryland, and then, of course, to support that pastor as well in a slightly different role as a youth leader rather than as assistant to the pastor. And through it all, and especially when a school loses its head and has to bring a new head into place, I really wanted my first year, the very beginning, to be known for him. And so my theme for Frederick Christian Academy this year is for his glory. Because regardless of what's going on in my life and regardless of what's going on in the life of any of the ministries that I've been a part of and touched, we are all here to do one thing, and that is to give glory to our Heavenly Father. And so it is all for his glory. Inside of that, Revelations 4:11 is, of course, my theme verse. It is an amazing thing. I love it. And, of course, I am going to be preaching out of the King James Version. It's just the version that I prefer right there, so you'll have to forgive me for some of the words being a little bit different. But Revelation 4:11 once again says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so we're going to have a message here today on casting crowns specifically for his glory. I love how Revelation chapter 4 starts off in verse 1. John comes into the scene and he is brought up. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye almost, it would be the idea, he comes up and he's called up into the throne room of God, there to be present to see the very inner sanctum of the heaven of heavens right there. And the angel, of course, is telling him, these are things you need to see, these are things which are to come. And in the best language he can, he starts describing his heavenly Father and the angels that he sees in human tongue. And he starts mentioning to them the type of stones and rainbows and a sea of glass. And even as he gets to these beasts right here, the creatures that he sees, they have eyes full and behind and before, wings, faces that are different, and the likeness that he gives there as a calf and as a man and as an eagle and as a lion. And he's just trying to take it all in and soak it all in. And in the midst of that, he pauses for just a quick moment there in verse 4, and that's what we're going to turn to in the beginning, and that's going to be the main section there of my message as we jump from Revelation 4:4. But he goes to the humans that happen to be there. 24 elders. And they, of course, he only gives a few descriptions. But I love the description that John gives of these 24 elders. Revelation 4 and verse 4, he says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." This is where I'll jump a little bit. That's the slide I was used to. I knew I sent a PowerPoint. That was the one I was looking for. Revelation chapter 4. And so inside of these 24 elders, I want us to take a moment and just recognize the three things that John describes them to be. Number one would be what they're doing. Quite often as we think of heaven and we think of paradise with Jesus Christ, you know, we have a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile cube, which is the new heaven and the new earth right there. And the amazingness that is going to be there, the river that is flowing through, the trees that have 12 different kinds of fruit all growing inside of that. Talk about craziness and awesomeness. We really have a hard time really understanding what heaven is going to be like. We have certain descriptions, but it is going to be far more glorious than our brains can ever have, ever understand. And some people think of heaven as a place where they're going to be in paradise. Like it's going to be some nice beach location, and they're going to have a good cup of cold water from the river of life and just enjoy themselves for all of eternity. But I find it interesting that the elders, and therefore, I think us as well, what they are doing for eternity right here is they have their things together as they sit at the feet of God the Father. They are doing their job. They are not just vacationing in heaven. They are not just, you know, going about and having frivolities. They have a purpose, and that is to give glory to the one who is worthy, and they do so by sitting at the feet of him. And we even here on this earth need to learn to do that more. So often we get caught up like Martha, and hopefully I don't have the wrong woman right here. But Martha is the one that was working hard and working diligently. And when Mary is over there sitting and learning with Jesus, she gets a little indignant. You know, why did she get to not do any of the work? I'm slaving away and she is doing nothing. Jesus, tell her to come and get to work. And Jesus says, she's doing what she's been called to do. She's doing that which is best, not just that which is good. And so often, even in my own life, I get so stuck on the busyness of administration, the busyness of just working and doing and accomplishing, that I need the reminder that as these 24 elders, I need to make sure I'm sitting at his feet. Often. Because it is important that we would be ready and be in that place of worship as we sit at the feet of Jesus. John not only, though, describes what they are doing, he also describes what they have on. And, of course, he says very specifically that they are clothed in white raiment. Not white because they deserve to be white. White because whiteness has been put upon them. The whiteness here of their raiment is specifically referring to the purity and the righteousness that they don't deserve, that has been given to them by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, as we take just a quick side look. So often as we go through, say, the Romans road, as we're witnessing to somebody, we'll mention Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the verses that surround that are very specific and very important. I'm going to start in verse 22 and read to verse 25. Here it's going to describe for us how, of course, the righteousness and the white raiment that these elders have and that we will one day have on as well is that we are declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. These elders are not wearing white because they have somehow earned white clothing. They have the righteousness of God placed upon them because their sins, even though they have many and they are black with sin, they have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are now seen in the eyes of God, white as snow, as clean is really a better way of putting it than that. And I love the fact that our elders are wearing clothes that are white, and we too will be wearing clothes that are pure and that are righteous, because we have been declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because they have been declared righteous, they then have lived a life for Jesus Christ. Sometimes they falter, sometimes they go by faith, just as we got to see in Sunday school this morning with Abraham. And yet, the things that he did that were incorrect, even though they are recorded in Scripture, he is known for his faith. Abraham is in the hall of faith because he was a man who was an amazing example of his faith many times throughout Scripture. And I fully believe that Abraham, just as these elders, just as we, will be wearing crowns of gold one day. Once again, these guys not only are wearing white raiment, righteousness that has been placed upon them, but they have been given rewards for what it is they've done. And so I'd like to take the majority of the message here and go through the five types of crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. Because we are not going to be wearing a crown. If we are serving Jesus Christ, thanks to the righteousness that has been placed upon us and the strength that we are given through him, then he has promised to them and to us crowns. crowns. And there are five very specific crowns that are mentioned throughout the New Testament that he gives to those who are, of course, that he can reward. As Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please him without faith. And, of course, that is how we are going to be working through and acquiring these crowns here. Crown number one, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that is going to be an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says 25. I'm actually going to start in verse 24 here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. I'm in chapter 10. That's the reason why that doesn't look familiar. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. First thing I want you to recognize here before I get to the actual notes on the PowerPoint slide is that the world here is so caught up in prizes. Now, what's great is that God is promising us a prize. He's promising us a reward because he recognizes that we are people who are looking for something that is tangible. These are prizes that are not acquired here while we are here on this earth. These are crowns that are given to us after we've gone through and had all the wood, hay, and stubble burned up. And these are the things that go through the fire and that are gold and that are silver and that are diamond, things that are worthy, of course, of Jesus Christ right there. But the world is so full of desiring prizes that, of course, are corruptible. They are going to fade away, and they spend their life going for more money, more things, more power, more possessions, more prizes. And Paul here is telling the Corinthian church, a church who is struggling with these concepts right here, quit looking for the prizes of this world. And instead, let's start focusing on the prizes of God. Because God has a crown that is incorruptible, cannot be corrupted, cannot fade away, and he's looking to reward you. He wants to reward you for being a faithful follower of him. And the way that he says that you're able to acquire this incorruptible crown is in two ways. First of all, that you would strive for the mastery. I love that action word, strive. This is not you sit back and just let God reward you because you're just sitting and doing or doing nothing. You have to strive. You have to work. You have to push for the mastery. We need to be able to fulfill the duties that God has called us to do. And each and every one of us has different duties that he has called us to do, and each and every one of us has the same as well, as we have an entire scripture that we are expected to fulfill, that we are expected to know and to be seeking and to doing inside of, and so we need to fulfill our duties. As a matter of fact, when it comes to this world, we need to be willing to go above and beyond the call of duty. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it calls it our reasonable service. Going above the beyond of duty, striving for the mastery, looking to be good at serving Christ is our reasonable service. He mentions not only that we need to strive for the mastery, verse 25, but that someone who strives for the mastery looks to be someone who's worthy of the prize is temperate in all things. The word temperate, of course, meaning is in self-control, is in control of themselves, and that's how he puts it, that he is under his body, he brings his body under subjection, so that when he is preaching to the Corinthian church, and someone gets to, of course, listen, they don't just see him the next day, and they get to say, you're the one that was preaching at me, you're the one that was telling me to be an example, and look at what you're doing. He's saying he's striving. He is looking to be in control of his own body, in his will, in his attitude, in his emotion, in his action. Because it's important to be, of course, what you preach. To practice what you preach. And every single one of us, if you've been baptized, once again, if you've identified yourself as believers, even through that baptism, you've preached. regardless of whether or not you've ever been up here and shared a word with anyone right there. We are expected to, of course, be a testimony unto the world for you guys right here in Laurel, nevertheless through your missionaries everywhere. And so it is important that we have that testimony and that we are striving to be masters under control. And so keep your attitudes in control. That's a tough one. Keep your actions in control. Notice it's not just what people see, the actions. It's, of course, even more of the heart. It's the attitude. Because serving Christ is not just a matter of what I physically do with my hands or what I physically say with my words. It is a heart issue through and the foremost. And if you would learn to be in control, to fulfill your duty, to strive for the mastery, God has promised a reward because he wants to reward you as a child of his. He wants to give you an incorruptible crown. Let's move on to crown number two. Crown number two is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and that is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 7 and 8. Very familiar set of verses, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I love the fact that here it reminds us that it is there for everyone. These are not promises just to the children of his, just to, say, the Jewish people. This is to Jews and Gentiles alike. This is for the one that came to Christ late in life and for the one that came to Christ early in life. This is the one that is always struggling and the one that seems to always have it together. That if you would be seeking that crown of righteousness, if you would be fighting that good fight, and that's going to be my first point here, that you would have a crown of righteousness laid up for you. And so Paul is speaking to a son in the faith. He's speaking to Timothy very personally, and yet with that all, he's speaking to us all, and he says, fight. He says, fight a fight of faith and fight it well. Once again, an action verb, fight. It is not sit back and don't do anything in order to acquire this crown of righteousness, but it is let's make sure that we are doing what we are expected to do for him and fight the good fight. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it actually doesn't mention how to fight a good fight of faith, because Paul has already discussed this concept with Timothy in 1 Timothy. This is just a reminder, as Paul recognizes his time on this earth is fleeting. It's fleeting, and it's fleeting fast. And so he is reminding Timothy, fight a good fight. But I think it's important that you see how to fight a good fight, and that's just a few pages before in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 6, although up here it says verse 10, specifically flee those hurtful lusts. I'm going to start in verse 6 for context. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. For while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. And so Paul here in 1 Timothy has described how to fight the good fight of faith. Once again, he's reminding Timothy to tell the believers, don't get caught up in acquiring the prizes just like he was with the Corinthian church. Don't get caught up in all these things that are going to pass away and that are going to return null and void. Instead, soak yourself in the scripture. Soak yourself in, of course, acquiring and doing for Jesus Christ. And it is so important here that we would just learn to be content therewith we have. He says specifically in verse 8, you've got food, you've got raiment, let us therewith be content. But instead, so often, we fall into destruction and perdition because instead we love the acquisition of other things. Here it specifically mentions that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money is wrong, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And he tells Timothy that if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you need to flee. And you need to flee all of these hurtful lusts that would cause you to be discontent with the life that God has given you and the life that God has called you to. And instead, you've got your food, you've got your raiment, then just serve him. Strive for the mastery inside of the life that God has provided for you. And if you would fight the good fight, he promises a crown of righteousness. But of course, with every time he says to leave something, he says to replace it instead with something good. As you flee those hurtful lusts, you instead need to follow. Very specifically there in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." These are hard things for we as humans for us to do. For us to love like God loves. For us to be patient instead of getting it right now. For us to, in meekness, put somebody else above ourselves. And yet we are expected to flee the hurtful lusts and follow after Christ. And that is where, in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, he says, "Fight the good fight and fight it to the finish." Flee those hurtful lusts, follow after righteousness, and fight all the way to the end. And in verse 7, once again, he says here, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course because I've kept the faith. And it's because I finished my course, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And so fight that good fight. Notice here, it says once again in verse 7, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I have kept the faith." As we are fighting, it is also a matter of keeping. It is not just we are fleeing and following, but we need to do all of this in the context of faith in Jesus Christ. And I won't turn there for time's sake today. Let me go one more. There we go. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter reminds the church and tells them to, with all diligence, with everything they have, add to your faith. And the things you're supposed to add to your faith are a desire to serve him, a knowledge of serving him, the ability to have the temperance or the self-control that it takes to serve him. And once you've learned those things, it mentions love and, of course, peace and going on through things like that. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he says to add to your faith. In order to keep to the faith, once again, it's not just a matter of standing still. It is an action where you constantly need to be increasing. And yet I love the fact that he uses the word add. He doesn't use the word multiply. Because God multiplies and we as humans add. As a math guy, my original degrees there are in mathematics. There's a major difference between addition and multiplication. All right, multiplication is a lot faster to go through. Whereas addition is a slow and tedious process. If you just start counting by twos, and you go 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and I don't need to belabor the point, you know, in order to get to 1,000, it takes a long time. Yet when you're multiplying, you go 2, 4, and it starts out slow, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1,024. It's not that many numbers, and you get all the way up to that 1,000 because multiplication goes so much faster. And that's what we as humans typically want. We want to multiply to our faith. We want the faith right now. We want to be aware and exactly doing what God wants us to be, and we don't want to work to get there and to go through the trials that he has for us that we need so that our faith is increased. And yet we've been called to add. Add to your faith, as Paul puts it, keep the faith and fight the good fight. Because this crown of righteousness, to put it all into perspective, is for someone. Oh, I skipped Ephesians 6:11. The way he mentions it there in, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, is that we need to stand and having done all to stand in the evil day and putting on that armor of God as we keep the faith and serve him inside of our faith. But the last thing here in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 is that this is given to someone who loves his appearing. Someone who recognizes that you're fighting not for yourself, that you're keeping not for yourself, that you're doing all of this with an eternal worldview. You fight the good fight for him. You keep the faith for him. You strive for the mastery for him. You bring your body and even your thought process into captivity, as it mentions there in 2 Corinthians, for him. You acquire crowns for him. Crowns that are incorruptible. In this case, a crown of righteousness, having that eternal world view. We'll move to the third crown here this morning, and that would be crowns of life. Crowns of life are mentioned in two different passages. We'll turn, first of all, to the positive aspect of it, and that is found in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We have to learn to love him appropriately and to endure temptation. To endure the trials that God has specifically brought into our life to strengthen us. As you take a look as to James in chapter 1 in the beginning here, he starts out and says, "Hey, my name is James and I am a servant of Jesus Christ and I am writing to all the tribes which are scattered abroad, to all brothers in Jesus Christ, I greet you." And then he goes straight to the point. You want to be a servant of God like I am a servant of God? James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various and diverse trials and tribulations." And when he mentions there in James 1, 2, trials and tribulations, it is not the fact that we're tempted to do that which is wrong. In just a couple of verses later, he mentions that God is not the author of confusion. God does not tempt us to sin. Instead, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. We draw ourselves away to sin. When God tries us, when God tempts us, as the KJV puts it, it is a matter of he has something he wants us to go through so that he might increase our faith. And quite often as we go through it, we need wisdom. And if we would but ask, he promises that he would give it, and he would give it liberally, that he wouldn't withhold it from us, but that he would pour it out to us, that he would multiply wisdom in our lives. And then once again here in verse 12, he says, you want to find true blessing? The way the world would put it, happiness, the way I prefer to put it, true joy. Happiness is so temperamental. Joy, though, is not about the situation, it's about the person and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Blessing is found by a man, is found with a man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to all of them, to everyone that loves him. And so, of course, we need to be willing to go through those trials. Now, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "Oh, I wonder what hardship God's going to give to me today. Let's do this. We got it. Woo-hoo!" It's not typically what happens. Instead, we get our coffee, we start getting perked up with the caffeine content right there, and then we go in and accomplish whatever it is our duties happen to be. We fulfill those duties. Hopefully, we go above and beyond the call of duty. We strive for the mastery. Here, though, God tells us, you know, regardless of what I bring your way, when I bring it your way, endure, because it's for your good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose. And of course, if he's called you as a son of God, then all things truly do work together for good for you. But not only do we need to endure the temptations that God brings, if you take a look at Revelation in chapter 2, and sorry you have to flip to so many passages, but I appreciate you doing so. It's important that you see the words in the scripture right there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it's going to give it in a slightly different format. It's also going to mention the crown of life, but in the context of enduring what Satan brings your way as well. Revelation chapter 2, there we are, and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. If we would be faithful to Jesus Christ, even unto the death, he says he will give us a crown of life. Here it specifically mentions the devil's part in this, as of course Satan wants to destroy our testimonies. He wants to rip our families apart. He wants us to take through our lives the name of Jesus Christ and take it through the mud if he would be able to do so. And Jesus, God here, tells us, endure. Endure those things that I'm not bringing into your life, but instead that the devil is tempting you with. Because recognize, the devil can tempt you, but he's not the one that makes the choices. He's not the one that makes the decisions. Once again, back in James chapter 1, it mentions that you are drawn away of your own lust and enticed. And if you would just endure through those temptations and keep the faith, he has a crown of life for you. Because he's calling you to strive. He's calling you to fight. He's calling you here to endure temptation and tribulation. Those things that God brings into your life and that you need to be joyful for, those things that the devil is trying to tempt you with, learn to endure through those to the glory of our Father so that your faith wouldn't be damaged, so that Jesus Christ's name there because of your faith wouldn't be damaged as well. And so he promises us a crown of life. We'll move on to the fourth point here. And that is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 through 4. He's going to call us to a crown of glory. Now, the first three crowns here really go in and tie in together quite well. As we're called to strive, we're called to fight, we're called to endure. It is a lot of what we do with other people and our testimony's sake. If we would hold on to our testimony that we have an incorruptible crown, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's in a slightly different context. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Instead of like the first three where we are fighting and it's in our example to the rest of the world, here he calls us very specifically, he is a crown that is specifically for those who would feed the flock of God. Those who would educate and disciple the next generation of Christians so that they would be able to fight the good fight and that they would be able to strive for the masteries and that they would know how to endure through the difficulties that God brings to increase our faith and that they would learn how to endure through the temptations that Satan brings and know how to battle against those temptations. And so he calls us here to feed. Don't forget. Don't get so infused in yourself to strive for the masteries. Give it to the flock of God. Now, of course, an administrator of a Christian school, it's very easy for me to use this as I have my student body and I'm supposed to be feeding them. For you guys, though, we do have young ones and a children's church, but they're not the only part of the flock. How important and how vitally important it is that we would be feeding each other, that we would be iron sharpening iron, making sure that each and every adult, nevertheless child, is growing in their faith, is adding to their faith. Because we have a fight to fight. We need to be able to fight the good fight just as we need to teach our children to fight the good fight. And so it's important that we feed the entire flock of God. But it's interesting here that Peter specifically mentions that we need to feed the flock of God willingly. He does this in three different ways. He says in verse 2, feed the flock of God, not by constraint, not because you're forced to,
but because you desire to, because you want to, because you are willing to do so. He also says, don't feed the flock of God for the money. And that's a pretty normal one. There's not too many Christian ministries where the pastor says, yeah, I'm here for the money, right? That's not typically the way it works. And I think that's mainly because if God really wanted us to be wealthy, he'd make us wealthy. But when we start acquiring all of that wealth, too often we fall in the destruction and the perdition of just one more buck. And we end up getting caught up in the love of money, and then we forget to flee those hurtful lusts. And he, of course, has to remind us that as we feed the flock of God, we have to follow after righteousness as we strive for those masteries so that we can be proper examples. That'll be my third point. And so he says, not out of force, not for the money, and not for the power. Not to be in charge. Don't come up here and feed the flock so that you can say, I'm the Sunday school teacher. I'm the pastor. I'm the boss. All right? There are many other jobs you can do and you can acquire so that you can have position, and that's a good thing. When it comes to feeding the flock, he calls us to be servant leaders. Because those who would be last will be first. Those who are greatest are least. And of course, the greatest example that we're called to be as well, as we're called to be willingly, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this earth not so that he can say, I am the Son of God and do what I have for you. He came to die. He came so that he had the opportunity to give his life so that he could pave the way and give us the opportunity to have salvation through faith in him and in his blood. And of course, we recognize he didn't stay dead. He had so much power. He was even able to conquer death. He was even able to be victorious over death. And so if that's his example, that's what Peter is calling us, for us to be examples. Once again, here in verse 3, being examples to the flock. Because people need to be able to look at us and recognize that they can imitate Christ by imitating us. Man, that's a hard thing as a dad. Because, of course, most people in here probably have children. And we recognize that children are a matter of monkey see, monkey do. Right? I start saying things, and it's interesting how my little man or my daughters, I've got four daughters, one little man, and they, of course, do or say what it is that I do. I enjoy playing video games every once in a while. Doesn't take very long. They enjoy playing with Dad. I enjoy a board game, and so I might introduce them Uno or the game of Clue, and all of a sudden that's all they want to do is every night, can we play Uno, can we play Clue, or something like that. I teach them how to ride a bike, and they want to be able to do it better than their father right there. Monkey see, monkey do. And that's great when I'm the proper example. Problem is I'm not always the proper example to my children. Sometimes I'm tired at the end of the day, and I just feel like crashing out, and I just want to do what I want to do. And instead, I'm called to, even when life is difficult, and even when I'm tired, and even when I'm stressed, to be an example to my kids. Not only that, but to be an example to my student body, to be an example to my church. And Peter here reminds us, don't just get focused on yourself. Feed the flock, because each and every member of the flock of God was created by God for a purpose and is important to him for a reason, and he has a will for them, and we need to be feeding them, educating them, discipling them in a way that they will be the next set of examples when our time is done, when we can say we fought the good fight and when we have finished our course. And if we would feed, he promises us rewards. He promises us crowns of glory. One more crown for you, and that's going to be located in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
once again, a type of crown that is a matter of what you've done for Jesus Christ. The crown of rejoicing is for those who participate in increasing the kingdom of God. Paul here specifically mentions to the Thessalonian believers that they are his glory and joy, that he has a crown of rejoicing because he's had the opportunity to see them be increased. And this is not just a matter of he's had the opportunity to feed them as a flock. He has had the opportunity to bring them to that place where they've recognized their need of salvation. And I can imagine that this crown for Paul is the biggest. That this crown for Paul has the most jewels. You know, as a human trying to describe it in human terms, I imagine that there's a jewel in there for every life that Paul touched. And he's got to have hundreds. Hundreds of jewels inside of that crown right there. As the real joy is recognizing that we've saved someone from the burning pits of hell. And that now we have the opportunity to acquire a crown of glory as we feed them. As we disciple them. But it starts with, first of all, seeing them come to our Lord and Savior. And our true joy will be fulfilled in seeing souls in heaven that we've led to Christ. What an amazing opportunity that'll be. As there may even be people that you don't recognize you've had an impact on. And yet because of your testimony, they may have come to know you because of what you've done. It's one of the reasons why we support missionaries. I don't have the ability to always travel to Spain or to all these other people. And yet I can have a hand in someone's salvation in Spain or anywhere else in the world by supporting someone who is able to go, who has been called to go, and I get to participate in that crown of rejoicing because I've been a part of seeing them come to heaven there as well. And so through this, there are five New Testament crowns that are promised to us as believers. We get to wear white clothing placed based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is placed upon us upon salvation. And then if we would live for him, if we would strive for the mastery, if we would fight the good fight, if we would endure trials and temptations, if we would feed the flock, if we would increase the kingdom, he promises us a crown that is incorruptible. A crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing. Please turn to Revelation chapter 4. I am so thankful in Revelation chapter 4 that John not only describes what they're doing, not only describes what they're wearing, and he just gets to see, hey, there are 24 elders, and they're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they're clothed in white raiment, and they're wearing crowns. But I love the fact that he continues. And he gets to personally see what it is they're going to do with those crowns. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 9. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. And when those beasts, those living creatures, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, because he lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. How important it is that through the end of this, when it comes time to what we're really expected to do, what we're really going to be doing in Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of vacationing up there in heaven, but that we are going to have opportunity where we recognize the preeminence of himself, that he is high and that we are low. And when these living creatures, when the angels give glory to God in the highest, we get to castrate ourselves, we get to bring ourselves down, make it so we're as low as we possibly can be. We fall at the feet of him, no longer sitting, but falling at the feet of him, and we worship in true worship, not one that just says some words because we recognize they're on a slide screen right here, but we're going to worship him out of our hearts. We're going to worship him out of our lives. And one of the ways we're going to do that is we're going to take all the things that we've done and all the rewards that we've gotten because of them. And we're going to take that crown of rejoicing. We're going to take that crown of life. We're going to take the incorruptible crown. And we're going to recognize that it's all for him.
We're going to cast it at His feet because He is worthy. That's what verse 11 is going to be here in just a quick moment. It's not that we are worthy. It's not that the crown is really for us. It's not because we are expected to be glorified or we should want to be glorified, but we do this so that we can give it back to Him as we cast even the crowns that He has given us, the rewards that He has given us, and give it back to our Heavenly Father. Because, and I'm missing one slide right there. That's quite all right. Once again, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, He alone is worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because He created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He alone is worthy of the crowns, and yet He gives them to us, for things that we've done that in Isaiah is mentioned that even our good works are as filthy rags. You know those good things that we do and we pat ourselves on the back for them? We're deceitful. We are wicked. And even the good things we do, they are as filthy rags. And yet, He crowns us for them even so. He decides to reward us for the things we do for Him so that we would have the opportunity to worship Him appropriately one day because He alone is worthy. He has created everything, and I love the way that it's worded, for His pleasure. Through His will and for His will, they are and were created. And so that we would leave Grace Baptist Church today seeking to please Him by striving for the mastery, by fighting the good fight, by enduring whatever it is that's going on in your life, whether it's a trial of God or a temptation of Satan, by feeding the flock, and of course, by making sure we are doing our part to increase His kingdom. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You the preeminence. We recognize Your preeminence. Father, we praise You that You created us. You created each and every person that's here in this room today, and we praise You for it. Father, we recognize that we are sinners and that we are here to be in Your hands. And I ask that You would use us, that You would use this church to be inside of the community of Laurel, that they would be able to increase Your kingdom, not just so they can increase their ranks, but that they would increase Your ranks. And Father, for the ranks that they have inside of here, that they would be feeding their flock, that they would be working with this generation and the next generation to make sure that they are discipled appropriately so that we know how to fight the good fight, so that we know how to strive for the mastery, so that we recognize the need to endure, and that we would do all of these things inside of Your strength, because we recognize that through Your strength, we can do all things, and without Your strength, we can do nothing. And we praise You for the rewards that You've promised to us one day, and I look forward to the opportunity to take those crowns and cast them at the feet of You, because You alone are worthy. But thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.